I doubt that it will surprise many of you when I tell you that I have a really hard time being still. I'm not quite as bouncy as the kids, but I'm really, really not good at just sitting on the sofa. My husband will often say, "Can't you just come and sit down?" I said, "I did. I was there 5 minutes ago. Don't you remember?" I just can't do it. I have learned, though, that there are times when I really, really need some downtime. After a crazy, hectic week of taking care of business and taking care of people, I realize that I'm not on my game, as a golfer friend would say. And you know what? I don't think I'm the only one that tries to do more than he or she should. I know several pastors for whom it's taken a couple of years in the pulpit before they realize that it's really okay to take the week after Christmas and the week after Easter off. Invite somebody else into the pulpit. You've been working 60 hours a week for the last 4 weeks. Give yourself a break. Cedar Kirk, our camp and conference center, even offers a two-day program called Shepherd's Sabbath, which allows church professionals the opportunity to come and stay and rest and recharge after Easter. It's free for them and for their families. Now, while I've never taken Easter off or the week after, I usually invite someone else to preach the second Sunday of Easter. I do, however, most often take the week after Christmas off. And I have a tradition on the day after Christmas. I don't get out of my pajamas. I sit on the sofa. I read books that I haven't had a chance to even look at. I eat some of the breakfast casserole that I had made for Christmas morning and never had a chance to eat. And most of all, the tradition is that I watch Miracle on 34th Street and It's a Wonderful Life. Then it can be Christmas. I'm telling you all this simply because I want to tell you that one of my favorite scenes in It's a Wonderful Life was when Zuzu shows her daddy her beautiful flower. Remember, she holds it up and says how beautiful it is, and then some petals fall off? And do you remember what she said? "Daddy, fix it." I'm not sure why that came to my mind as I was reading our gospel lesson this morning. Evidently, though, I'm not the only preacher who has ever gone in that direction. Another pastor went there too, but his reflection wasn't on Zuzu, but he begins by referring to a book called Father Care by Charles Paul Kahn. The author of that book tells the story about his two-year-old daughter, Vanessa, who had been given a helium balloon at Sunday school. I'm not sure we wanted to give helium balloons to our kids, but it was bright blue, and it seemed almost alive as it danced, following her down the hallway as she ran. But the inevitable happened. The balloon bumped into the sharp edge of a table and popped. With a single loud bang, it burst and fell to her feet. She looked down sadly at what had been her beautiful balloon, which was now a forlorn wad of wet blue rubber, and it took her a moment to regain her happiness. But didn't take long. She picked up the remains of that balloon. She cheerfully walked right up to her daddy, who was having a conversation with someone during coffee hour, and with a smile on her face, she said, "Fix it, Daddy." You know, sometimes I think our lives resemble that droopy flower with the falling petals, or that pile of blue rubber lying on the church floor. And I think we say to God, fix it. Mary and Martha were two of Jesus' closest friends. Their brother Lazarus had been seriously ill. Concerned about his welfare and lacking the medical conveniences that you and I take for granted, they sent for the one man they knew could help them. Mary and Martha had seen many of the healings and miracles that Jesus had performed, so they knew his power, and they felt that their brother wouldn't be in danger if Jesus would just come and minister to him. We can appreciate their feelings. We've been there, haven't we? How many times have we thought, if we can just get him to the hospital, he'll be all right? Or if the doctor gets here in time, she will recover. But Jesus didn't get there in time. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days by the time Jesus arrived in that village. Lord, said the sharp-tongued Martha, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Friends, we need to pause here and add a word of caution. Sometimes, like the little girl with the balloon that burst, we have an unrealistic expectation of what's possible. Sooner or later, by some means, people die. Even though Jesus raised Lazarus on that one occasion, Lazarus was still going to die. It's difficult to let go of someone we love, but sooner or later, we have to accept the inevitable. A doctor friend of mine reminds me, nobody gets out of this world alive. We're grateful for the way in which this story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave. We're grateful for the way it demonstrates Jesus' love and his power over death. But the mature Christian understands that death is as much a part of God's plan as is life. We pray to hold on to our dear ones, but we trust that a loving God will care for them in life or in death. This story gives us a picture of Jesus weeping over the tomb of Lazarus. See how he loved them, said the Jews who see him. And then we have Jesus in a loud voice saying, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus does come out of the tomb, his hands and his feet still bound with bandages and a cloth over his face. And Jesus says to those witnesses who are there, unbind him and let him go. Can you imagine being there that day? It leaves no doubt in Jesus' control. The story of Lazarus is a drama of love, new life, and freedom. It's symbolic, I think, of all the things that Jesus is continually doing in people's lives. In the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, we're assured that God is always present at those times in our lives when our balloons are a forlorn wad of blue rubber on the floor, and we're pleading with God, fix it, Daddy. Martha and Mary called for Jesus, and he came. He always comes when we have a need. Jesus promised his disciples that they would never be alone. Do you remember what he said? He said that his Father would send them an advocate, the Holy Spirit, and the Father would send that in his name. Now, the Greek word for this presence that Jesus is talking about is paraclete. It's an interesting word. It comes from the courts of law in the time. A paraclete was a person with unblemished character. When the evidence had been presented and a verdict was imminent in a court trial, this person of unblemished character, this paraclete, would simply come and stand with the accused. The power of the paraclete's character gave the accused not just comfort, but moral support in the pursuit of a favorable verdict. Isn't this what the presence of the risen Lord does for us in life's most difficult times? We may not see somebody raised from the dead like Mary and Martha did, but it helps to know when we're carrying a heavy burden and we don't have to carry it alone. We see here, first of all, the comfort of his presence. Each and every one of us needs to understand that Christ has power over both life and death. And that, friends, is ultimately the good news. A little girl once, I've also put little girls in this, don't I? Little girl listened attentively to her father as he was reading the family devotions. She seemed awed by her parents' talk of God's limited power and mercy. Unlimited, sorry. "Daddy," she asked, placing her little hands on his knees, "how big is God?" And her daddy thought for a moment, and then he said, "Honey, he's always just a little bigger than you need." Wise answer, I think. God is always a little bigger than our need. John Huffman, in his book, Who's in Charge Here, tells about Robert Dick Wilson, who was a professor at prestigious Princeton Theological Seminary. And this was several years ago, which will explain the exclusive language, so forgive this. One of Dr. Wilson's students had been invited back to preach at Miller Chapel on the campus 12 years after his graduation. Old Dr. Wilson came in and sat down in the front. At the close of the service, the old professor got up and went to his student, cocked his head to one side, which is pretty much what he always did, extended his hand and said, "If you come back again, I won't come listen to you preach. I only come once. I'm glad that you're a big godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they're big godders or little godders. And then I know what their ministry will be." Well, his former student asked him to explain, and he replied, "Well, some men have a little god, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and transmission of Scripture to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little god. So I refer to them as little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, and it's done. He commands, and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You, my friend, have a great God, and he will bless your ministry." He paused a moment and smiled and said, "God bless you." And then he walked out. I think sometimes we might want to ask ourselves if we have a big God or a little God. The picture of Jesus weeping beside the tomb of Lazarus is such an important and unforgettable portrait. It allows us to look into the eyes of our Father. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that this is the eternal purpose of God, that nothing can ever separate us from Him, whether in life or in death. And that's what we need to know. That is comfort to the breaking heart. The Father comes when His children are in pain. The good news from this story about Mary and Martha and Lazarus to all of us whose lives are sometimes a forlorn pile of wet blue rubber is that God is a Father who can fix any situation. He's aware of our needs and will always do which is that which is best for us. Lazarus was given the gift of returning from the tomb, but it was only temporary. Jesus, too, was given the gift of returning from the tomb. And God raised him as Jesus had raised Lazarus. But for Jesus, it wasn't just a temporary experience. He was raised and lives forever at the right hand of the Father. Friends, our good news for this day is that whatever our need is, God can fix it. Christ is alive, and we can experience His presence, His power, and His eternal purpose. And for that, I say, praise God.